And I ask you to turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14. This will be the third week. We've spent some time here in the Gospel according to Luke. The first week, we spent some time looking at a story of how Jesus went to a feast, and there was a Pharisee that had invited him there. And while he was there in that house, a woman came up and started washing Jesus' feet with her tears and with her hair. And Jesus used that as an opportunity to teach this Pharisee that this woman showed deeper love and commitment to him than he had, because this woman knew that she needed to be forgiven, while this Pharisee thought that he had it all under control. But Jesus wanted to expose his heart and demonstrate that he really didn't have it all together, that he needed to know that he had to search out for God and find forgiveness of the grace that God offers him through Christ. And last week, we spent some time reading a very familiar story. It was the story of the Good Samaritan. And in that, we learned what it means to be a good neighbor, because that's what Jesus is calling us to. He's calling us to be a good neighbor. And as we've gone through some of these stories, I've realized more and more how much of a Pharisee that I am. I see how much external religion that I have, and that Christ wants to call me deeper with him. He wants me to understand that my relationship has to grow personally with him, and that there's so much more that he wants to change in me. And I'm guessing that maybe you found yourself in that same place, that you know that God desires more for you. And so he calls us to forgiveness. He calls us to be a good neighbor. And today you see that Jesus calls us to be humble. He calls us to be humble. I love coming here each week and preaching God's word to each one of you all. I love that. I think that's what God has called me to do. And I like to be able to get up here and expound some of the truths that God has revealed to me throughout the week. But really, that's where most of the delight for me is. It's actually around Wednesday or Thursday as I'm studying the Bible and things start to come alive. I just love it. There's just like a light bulb that goes off inside my heart. It's like, I can't wait to come in here and talk to you about it. It's like when you've got something good to say, you want to go and tell somebody. Well, this is my opportunity to tell you all some of the things that God has revealed to me in his word. And as we read the word, I know he's going to talk to you more in different places than he even talks to me. But what I'm finding is that really I have so much further to go. And I just delight in the fact that Jesus will not leave me where I am. He won't leave me where I am. He's not satisfied with just saying, hey, I saved you. You know, one of these days you're going to be in heaven with me. You just go and do whatever you want to do until then. No, Jesus wants to continue to make me more and more like him. And that's what he wants to do in your life too. And so as we read these stories, we're going to see some of ourselves in these people that Jesus is talking to. And so today what I'm hoping is as we read this story, you're going to realize, you know, maybe I'm not quite as humble as I thought I was. There's probably more pride in me than I realized. I know this is the case for me. And the whole point is not so that you walk out of here feeling bad about yourself, right? Like, oh man, I just came in here and just felt like I got beat up today. No, it's that Jesus exposed some of the need that you have, and he doesn't leave us where we are. He wants to give us more and more grace to transform and change us. So he wants to call us to go deeper into the gospel with him, not just leave us where we're at. And so Christ is calling us to follow him. And I know that the road is hard. The road is narrow, but he promises to be there with us. He's going to walk with us. He's going to empower us to do the things that he's calling us to do. Jesus is not going to call you to do anything that he's not going to give you the grace to carry out, because he's there with us. And so today we're going to see that Jesus stands against the pride in his people. And he calls us to humility. So let's read together. This is Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 14. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, don't sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed, because they cannot repay you. for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the Son that you sent to the earth for us, to call us to himself, and not just to leave us where we are, God, during this time on earth, but God, to make us more like himself. And so we thank you for the Spirit that you've placed in us. We thank you for the Spirit that's in this room and the presence with us this morning. We ask, God, that you would move in a special way, changing our hearts, delivering us from the pride that still remains in us, Lord, and calling us to be more like Jesus, which is to humility. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. So the scene in most of chapter 14 is at a feast. And we pick up kind of in the middle of the story. Jesus has already talked to the Pharisees that are present here and talked to them about a man that they didn't think needed to be healed on the Sabbath. And so we pick up here in the middle of the dialogue between Jesus and these Pharisees. And we've already addressed who they are in the weeks past, who these Pharisees are. They're the very well-behaved. They're the religious crowd, the religious elite, the ones that kept all the rules, seemed to do everything right. They always seemed to be the one that that knew exactly what the law called for them to do, and they could carry out the minute details of the law. But what Jesus wants to expose more and more in each of these people are that, yes, they do things right on the outside, but there is a lot of junk still remaining on the inside, things that nobody else could see, but Jesus knew was still present. He knew these things were still in them, and he wanted to deliver them more and more from those things. So he wants to show them their dirty hearts, and he wants to offer them grace. And so even here in these stories, Jesus isn't just wanting to leave these folks where they are. As much as we might like to say that the Pharisees are the bad guys, all right? They seem to be the bad guys in all the stories. Jesus is here offering them grace. He's showing them what their hearts are really like on the inside and calling them to something bigger and better through him. So the first thing that he does here in this story is he addresses the guests. He addresses the guests. And what he does, he notices that every time the guests come in, that each person is going to scramble to try to find the best place to sit. And so the place closest to the host was the place of the greatest honor. And so I would imagine that as these people are invited in, it was good to get there early because you could pick the best seat. And so as he comes in, he probably notices the scrambling around of all the people, how they try to cram as close as they could to the host so that they could put themselves as much as possible into the spotlight. And so they would look to push others down in order to bring themselves up. But what Jesus saw, though, at many of these feasts, was that as a person took the place of greater honor, what would often happen was that the host would come in and see another person that actually deserved the seat more and ask that person to slide on down. And so what happened was that person did not feel honored, actually felt shamed. They felt shamed. And so I think that's kind of embarrassing, and I think that's what Jesus expected to happen here, that this person wanted others to think very highly of him, but instead of being esteemed, he had to move on down the line. And you and I have probably never been to a feast quite like the one that Jesus is describing here, but that doesn't mean that we don't still suffer with the same disease as each of these guests would have. Now, this person did have a craving for the spotlight. He had an unhealthy desire for people to make much of him. He wanted people to see him as the person who deserved the most honor. He wanted to feel important. And going to an event like this was his way and his place of gaining that feeling of self-importance. So I would say that every person inside this room, every heart inside this room, in those, is an element of pride that wants to make much of self. That every person in this room has their own way of trying to make much of self. And so you might hear that statement, and maybe the pride inside you even says, you know, I'm not like that. Yeah, I see it in all the other people around me. I notice it in you and you and you, but I think that I don't have that issue. But I would say that every person in this room has a desire to exalt me, to make much of me in some way or another. And so it won't look the same in each person here. We might think that a person is prideful just because they enjoy being in the spotlight, or they might like to be in the crowd, and they might be a little more louder than everybody else. You know, and because they're loud, you think, man, they just crave that. They have to do that, right? They're very prideful. But it might just be that God has wired that person to be an extrovert. Maybe they're just more outgoing than you are. Maybe you're an introvert. And just because you're an introvert and you like to kind of shy away from the crowd, maybe you're more of the bashful type. Just because that's the case, it doesn't mean that you're not filled with pride as well. It's just going to express itself in you than it will, and differently than in other people. Some people want to be the person that has all the answers, and they love to argue. You know, they like to be the person that's right. And if that's you, that's an expression of pride. Some people worry too much about what other people think. Others become protective of their ministry, and they worry that they might lose it, or they get angry if they're not noticed. You know, that's pride. You know, parents sometimes find too much worth through their children. They like to always point the spotlight at their kid, you know, and that's their way of having pride in who they are, but they think it's an expression or reflection on them. And so that's a way that pride can express itself. Some young people, they're going to lose sleep at night because they're worried about what people think about them, or they're worried about how they could be popular, or being in the in crowd, or they need to wear the right clothes, or the right shoes, or the right haircut. They're constantly worrying about these things because they're worried about the way they look or the way that they reflect to other people. How is it that I can be more popular than I am right now? That's pride expressing itself in these young folks. The question for each one of us this morning is not if we have the same desire as this guest in the story does. It's where we have the same desire. Because the old nature that still lives inside of us screams. I mean, it's screaming all the time for self-exaltation. And it's constantly pursuing after it. And we need to understand, this is from what Jesus is telling us this morning, we need to understand that this is not the path to greatness. This is not the path to greatness. He says that it is actually the path to being humiliated. But the path to greatness is through humility. So this is the promise that sin makes to each of us on the inside, that once we achieve this certain thing, or we get that, or we're known as this type of person, that once we have these things, that we're actually going to find satisfaction, happiness, fulfillment, whatever it is, through these things. We're going to find it there. But Jesus is telling us that is not where we're going to find satisfaction or happiness. It's ultimately going to come through him. And I don't know if you've realized it or not. I'm sure you have if you're kind of connected in the world today, that there are more ways than ever. There are more ways than ever to make much of self, aren't there? There's more ways to get your story, your update, your picture, whatever it is out there, and hopes that, maybe with some of you, in hopes that somebody else is going to like it or comment on it. Or see it and love it and see the picture of your life that you've put out there for everybody to see, to think that everything is perfectly fine in my family, because this is the portrayal that we've put out there, right? There's more ways than ever for us to get our message out there so that others think much or make much of ourselves. And you need to know this morning that your life does not consist in the number of likes or comments that you receive on Facebook or Instagram or any other media platform. Jesus wants us to know that our life consists in more than that. And we need to strive to more than that. And he wants to set us free from the desire to exalt self. And so greatness this morning, we need to understand, is not going to come by making much of ourselves. And so his instruction to the guest here is that when he comes in, you know, your natural inclination, the desire that you have in your heart, is to make much of yourself by going and finding the best possible seat so that everybody around you looks at you and thinks that you are something more than you really are. He says what you should do when you come in is to go and find the lowest seat. Go and find the lowest seat that you possibly can so that there is no possible way that you can leave in humiliation. And if your host leaves you in that seat, it's probably a pretty honest assessment of where you really are, right? But if he comes and moves you up, the host is giving you an exaltation or some, not pride, but giving you a place of honor more like you deserve. And so he's telling us that we should be more inclined to go and sit in the lower seat than we are to place ourselves in the higher seat. So from God's perspective here in this story, greatness is revealed through humility. Real greatness comes by placing ourselves underneath other people, not by stealing a place from another person in hopes that they might exalt us. And so Christ desires for his people to be humble. What is humility? What does it mean to be humble? And I think from our story, we can kind of draw a pretty good definition of what humility is. We could say that humility is an honest assessment, of who you are, of who you really are, in light of what God says about you. And the result of that is going to be a gracious and generous spirit. And so this is an honest assessment of who you are in light of what God says about you that will result in a generous and gracious spirit. And so the humble guest that Jesus has in the story, he's saying to come in and now take the lower seat. To take the lower seat. You know, and this might even mean that if you come in, you're going to find this low seat. And just if you think that's where you fit, that's where your honor is, you might even want to take a seat lower than that just to make sure that you've got it right. And when the others come in, this particular man, he's not going to be angry on the inside thinking, hey, when is this host going to move me up to my right spot, right? Hey, I've taken the lower seat in here. He needs to come and exalt me to make much of me. Now, Jesus isn't saying that at all, that this guest, when he comes in, he simply finds a spot, and if it is the desire of the host to move him up and make more of him, that is simply the prerogative of the host. The guest needs to simply find a spot to sit and leave the rest up to the host. A gracious and generous spirit is going to be with this guy too, in that as the others come in and they sit a little bit higher than he is, he's not going to be steaming on the inside. He's actually supposed to be happy for the people who've received more honor than he has. And so as we kind of move through this, I'm hoping that maybe you can envision some scenarios where maybe pride has begun to well up on the inside of you. Maybe it's at your job. Maybe it's here at the church, wherever it is, that you're not getting noticed quite like you want to. And we need to understand that it is the prerogative of the host to do what he wants with his servants. And so God places us in a particular place of ministry or service or in a job or in a family, wherever it is that he wants us to be. And he can do with us as he desires. And so if we don't have a place where we think we should be, we need to take it up with God and talk to him about it and understand that he has given us a ministry or a service or a place in, or a role in a family where he wants us to be. And if he wants to exalt us, he can choose to do so. But until then, we simply need to be found faithful. We need to be faithful with where he has placed us. And as we see other people coming in and serving, and maybe they get more of the spotlight than we do, well, we need to genuinely be happy for them and rejoice with them, not steaming with pride on the inside and becoming bitter. One of the things that I'm trying to cultivate in my children is that they would be genuinely happy for their sibling when they receive something good. And I think you can kind of imagine the scenario, maybe it's in your house or whatever, but you know, when you come in with a gift for one, all the others are like, where's mine at? Where's mine? You know, like, and they're not even thinking about how great it is that their sibling over here received something good. They're not wanting to rejoice with her, you know. They're saying, I should be the one that also gets that, and if I don't, it's not fair. It's not fair. Now, I'm not saying that over time that these gifts, or maybe it's praise or whatever is given to the kids, that these things shouldn't balance out in a just way over time. But one of the ways that I try to do that is from time to time I buy for one and I don't buy for all, and just kind of see what happens. Usually it's not a very good scene, but it's a teaching moment, you know. It's a teaching moment to be able to say, you need to learn to be happy for her when she gets something good. Just like you would hope that when you receive something good, she would be genuinely happy for you. And I'd be lying to you guys to say that I'm not very much like my kids. Okay, as we get older, we just don't express it quite like they do, right? We're not so verbal, like, what? What? You shouldn't be getting that promotion? That was supposed to be mine, you know? Or where's mine at? Whatever it is, we're not so quick to verbalize those things. We internalize them, and we don't say a whole lot. But we become bitter on the inside. We become angry because we feel like we deserve better. We deserve more. And so these things play out in us just like they do in kids. And so God wants to teach us, just like I want to teach my children, to be happy and gracious and generous to those who might receive more right now than I do. He wants me to learn humility. That if he wants to give me more, he's going to give me more. The giving is all up to him. What do you have? Paul would say to the Corinthian church, what do you have that you did not receive? And the whole point of asking that question is that you don't have anything that you did not receive from somebody else, meaning God. And so if God wants to exalt us, if the host wants to come in and move us up, it is his prerogative, but we need to learn to submit and yield to his will and his desire. Pride rails against that, and it wants more. It wants justice, and it wants it right now. But God says he wants us to be patient and to learn humility, and he's going to humble us, whether we like it or not. And so if humility is an honest assessment of who we are in light of what God says about us that's going to result in a generous and gracious spirit, then we could also say on the flip side that pride is this. It's an over-assessment of who we are in light of what we think about ourselves, what you think about you, that results in an ungracious and selfish spirit. That's what pride is. And so the central truth that Jesus is teaching here in this passage as it relates to his ways, his kingdom, what he's doing in the world, it comes in verse 11, and it says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And so as God looks at the kingdom of Christ, as he sees things that are part of his kingdom, how they're supposed to function, he sees everything through a different lens than what we see them like. So in his kingdom, the least is the greatest. You know, that's some messed up math, right? And so anybody that's learning that common core math right now, or the way you learned it back when you were in school, you know that the greatest is the greatest, right? And so the person who is the greatest should have the seat of highest honor. It should be the person who has the platform to speak. It should be the person who always gets the spotlight, but not in Christ's kingdom. In Christ's kingdom, he says, the least of you will be the greatest, which means the person who is more willing to serve, the one who is willing to wash feet, the one that is more willing to take out the trash, the one that does the job that nobody else sees and does it with a spirit of generosity and grace and love and thankfulness, that is the person who is greatest in the kingdom of Christ. That's what Jesus wants us to know about his kingdom. So it's the least is the greatest. The bottom is the top. The one who looks like they're at the bottom, that's cleaning the bathrooms, right? The one that's doing all these things in Christ's kingdom, he is the person, or she is the person, that is going to be exalted. It's not the person that's jockeying for a position, looking to climb a ladder, looking to be noticed, always trying to bring themselves into the spotlight. That is not the person that is greatest in the kingdom of Christ. The person that is at the bottom, Jesus says, is the greatest one in the kingdom of God. And the last will be first. I don't know if you've ever stood in a line for a long period of time. I've read statistics before that talk about how many months or years of our life we actually wait in line, where you're at the back, right? So you know what the back of the line feels like. It certainly does not feel like the front, right? But Jesus says that in his kingdom, the last will be first. Meaning the least of these, the one that is already in the back but is not complaining, that is thankful for where they are, simply glad to be able to open the doors of the church every morning, not to take any of the spotlight, Jesus says, you are the one that is going to be exalted in the kingdom of God. Meaning we've got things all messed up if we're people that are jockeying for a position all the time. If I'm looking to get above somebody else, Jesus is saying, actually what's going to happen is the host is going to come in and he's going to slide you down. He's going to slide you down and put you in a place of less honor. But the person that is humble, the person that is seeking Jesus and his kingdom and will put his own personal kingdom on the back burner, Jesus is telling us that person will be made great in the kingdom of God. And so as we look around us in the world, we're going to see all kinds of people that think that making much of themselves is the way to the top. But Jesus is telling us, not in my kingdom. And we know that by watching Jesus' own example. I mean, he shows up in the world. He's got the glory of God underneath his cloak of flesh, right? He could have revealed that to everybody, and all people would have seen him and bowed down. And he deserved it. We don't deserve anything. Jesus deserved it, but he did not do that. Instead, he took a place of humility as the greatest servant that has ever walked the face of the earth, and that is why he will be greatest in the kingdom of God. Because he took the place of the greatest humiliation possible, not just as a servant of God in flesh when he was God, but as a person who ultimately went to the shame on the cross so that we could be exalted. We don't deserve anything in this world. We're just servants that are doing our duty, but Jesus wants to exalt us. He wants to lift us up and set our feet on a solid rock. And so he's telling us, if that is what you desire, if you want grace and you want to be a giver of grace, you need to be a person who is humble, taking an honest assessment of who you really are in light of what God says about you. And what does God say about us? He says that we are all sinners, fallen from grace, deserving judgment. That is what has happened from the beginning of time, that every man or woman that has ever lived has deserved the judgment of God, but God in his mercy and in his love makes it possible to lift us up out of our current condition and give us a place of honor through grace, free grace. Nothing that we earn at all. So we deserve judgment, but God wants to give us grace. And people that know that, if we really see ourselves in light of who we are, we have to be humble. We have no other place but humility if we understand who we really are before God and what he has done for us. J.C. Ryle, one of my favorite authors, lived about 150 years ago. He says this: the person who really knows himself in his own heart, who knows God and his infinite majesty and holiness, who knows Christ and the place at which he was redeemed, that person will never be a proud person. So what he's saying is that a person who really understands the condition of their heart and understands what God has done for them in Christ, that person cannot be prideful. It absolutely strips our pride away, and it will make us humble. And so if we are finding ways to exalt ourselves, that means that right now we're just not getting the gospel. We're not understanding the gospel and who we truly are before God. So this means that we have to constantly keep the gospel in front of us. We always have to keep it in our vision, always keep our eyes on Jesus, his cross, the place where he was humiliated, but the place actually where Jesus raises us up. He gives us a new life at the cross. So we need to have a heart that is continually believing what God says about who we were, but about who we now are in Christ. So the first thing that Jesus does in this passage is he addresses the guest. He addresses the guest. The second person that he addresses is the host. He's the host. So he turns to him in verse 12. And so he noticed that the common practice with the guest is that how they would try to exalt themselves or make much of themselves. They would take a seat of higher honor than they deserved. And so what he's noticing here with the host is that as they invite people to their feasts, they never invite the lowly in the community. They never invite the least of these. They are only inviting those people who can pay them back or return the favor that they have given to them. And so Jesus wants to turn this on its head too. And so he's telling them that their generosity, or what looked like generosity, it looked like they were making much of all these people by saying, come to my feast and I'm going to pour out my food and open my home to you. He said that looks like generosity. But when it's done like this, it wasn't really generosity at all. It was a way to repay or to pay myself, to give back to me, not to actually give to any of these people. So they had the appearance of doing something for other people, but what they were actually doing was for themselves. And so Christ wanted to draw this into the light as well. A couple of weeks ago, my wife was gone for a little while, and while she was away, you know, I cleaned up the house. I mopped the floor, you know. And sometimes it's not really noticeable to have the floor mopped. I mean, you know, it's like you're not looking for dirt on the floor. You're not looking for crumbs, even though they're pretty easy to find in our house, right? There's crumbs everywhere, all right? And so when the floor is clean, sometimes you don't notice that. And so I noticed a while later that after I'd mopped it all up, I'd had the mop sitting close to the steps to be carried back down to the basement. And I thought to myself, you know what? I'm going to leave that mop out just a little bit longer, you know, so that, you know, when she comes back home, I'm not going to say anything. She's just going to see that mop sitting there. She's going to know the floor has been cleaned, you know? Now, I can't say that I didn't want to make her happy by mopping the floor. I did. I wanted to make her happy by mopping the floor, but I had to help her to know that I'd done it, right? And so as slight as that might seem, you know, my desire was for my actions to be noticed. And in some way, in some part, I did that for myself too. And so while I kind of wanted to be generous to her, that was my way of being generous to myself, to make sure that I received a little bit of the praise when she came home. And as followers of Jesus, we need to ask ourselves, are we truly giving our time? Are we really giving our money? Are we really giving our gifts to bless other people? Or are we expecting, just like the world expects, to be paid back in some measure? Maybe it's just to be noticed. You know, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being noticed. As a matter of fact, when somebody is serving, we need to take time to notice them, but that can't be the motivation for why we do what we do, right? We need to be able to serve genuinely out of a heart that is overflowing with thanks for the grace that God has given to us. That's why we need to do it. Not to have the favor returned, not so that somebody else will pay us back in praise or even in money. That can't be why we do what we do. Because that's not what grace does. That's not what humility does. That's not what generosity actually looks like. That's more like a contract, right? I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. You know, you don't have to scratch it back in the same way I scratched yours, but as long as you pay me back in some measure, I'm going to do this. And if you remove that payback, well, I'm not going to feel quite as happy about doing the job that I've been given to do. And so as Christians, we talk a lot about grace. And we should talk a lot about grace because everything we have, most importantly, our salvation, it all comes as a free gift from God. He gave everything to us, right? And because we've been given grace, we're supposed to be a people who then offer that grace to others. And so as we have received, so we are also to give. And that's the heart of what generosity really is like. And so I want you to think for just a minute. Think about your favorite sandwich, all right? Not to try to get you hungry so you want to get out here any faster. I promise you're going to get out here in a few minutes, all right? But think about your favorite sandwich. And generally speaking, every sandwich has got a top piece of bread and a bottom piece of bread. And I don't think it's a sandwich unless it's got something in the middle, right? Unless you all just ate bread sandwiches as kids. And some of you might have done that, you know? Some people ate those mustard sandwiches. I think I had some of those when I was a kid too, right? But at least it had something on the inside, you know, there in the middle. And so I want you to think of grace being the top piece. It's what we receive. That's the top piece. It comes down and receives. But then the bottom piece is also going to be grace, grace that we give out to other people. So in this visual, we're going to be people who receive grace, and we're going to be people who give grace. But the thing that is in the middle, the meat of the sandwich, or the mustard maybe in your case, the middle of the sandwich has to be humility. It has to be humility. Because a person who is not humble will not receive grace because they don't think they need it. They don't think they need grace. I don't want you to give me anything freely. I can go and do it myself, right? And so the humble person will receive grace because they have an honest assessment of who they are. They realize that they are needy. They need something from outside of themselves they cannot gain on their own. So only the humble will receive grace. But it's also going to only be the humble who will then give it. Only the humble are going to give grace, because a proud person doesn't give grace. He gives what is due. He's going to give what you think you deserve and nothing more. It's all about earning. All right, I earned mine and you'd better earn yours. But those who are humble, who truly know themselves before God, those are the people that understand I have freely been given everything by Him, and because of that, everything I own is His, everything, and I will freely give it to other people. Only the humble will give grace. So 1 Peter 5:5 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so the only person that's going to receive that grace is a humble person, a person that's been humbled by God. That's it. And the only person that will give it is going to be a humble person. And so we want to be people of grace. We want to be receivers of grace. We want to be givers of grace. But that's not going to happen unless it is sandwiched around humility. And so we need to make certain that we are a people that are cultivating in our church, in our family life, one-on-one in the discipling relationships that we have. We have to be people that are cultivating humility, which means we need to be servants, grace givers, generous, as Jesus would say here to the host, generous to those people who cannot pay you back. Now, he's not saying don't ever have a feast with your friends or a feast with those people that are your family or whatever. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying take an honest assessment of who you are and make certain that as you have received as a needy person before God, make sure that you are also giving to others who cannot pay you back, because you cannot pay God back for what he has given to you. Nobody in this room could live 10,000 lifetimes and pay God back for what he has done for you in Christ Jesus. So he simply wants you to be a person who receives that and then pours it out on other people. And so, who are the people? Who are the people that you struggle with? Who are the people that you struggle with? Why? You know, are they here in this church? Are they here in this local body? Are they in your family? Are they at your work? Do you struggle with those people because in some way you think that you're better than them? Now, you wouldn't say that, right? But just through your own actions, is that what it looks like? Does it look like in some way that I placed myself a little higher on the pedestal than them, and so I'm not going to serve them, I'm not going to invite them to my house, I'm not going to do these things because I'm kind of up here, you know, and these people in some way, they're down here? You know, Jesus wants to draw that out into the light. He wants to crush it with the gospel. He wants to crush it with grace. So he's saying, you want to exalt yourself? I'm going to humble you. And only the people that are going to be exalted, he's telling us, are those who are genuinely humble. And so the gospel needs to shine light in the dark corner of every person's heart in this room. You might not have even noticed that these things are happening in your life. Well, maybe God can use this time as a wake-up call for you and for me to show us who we really are in light of the gospel. So we need to show generosity to whoever those people, whoever they are, show generosity to them simply because God has shown it to us. And Jesus promises that if your humility leads you to graciousness and generosity, even though you're not intentionally looking to find this, Jesus says that you are going to be rewarded. You're going to be rewarded. It just won't come until after you've died and he's returned, okay? So he's saying there is going to be a day when you are genuinely rewarded by God, but it's going to be later. You might not receive anything in this life, but you're looking forward to the next, knowing that as you stand before God, he's going to reward me for everything that I've done. If it's very little, I'll receive very little, but I'm going to be thankful just to stand before God and be his. Okay? And I've read a lot of various things about the rewards and what they're going to look like and how God's people are going to gather those when they're in his presence. But ultimately, folks, what we need to understand is not what all these little rewards are that were promised. Our ultimate reward is God himself. He is our great reward. He is who we will be thankful to spend eternity with. We get blessed with all kinds of gifts from God, but he is the heart of the gospel. He's what we receive. Our heart needs to be pursuing him and his kingdom, his exaltation, his worship, his importance, his son's importance, not our own. So there's this reversal of the kingdoms that turns our world upside down and says, we need to be making much of God and his kingdom and pursuing it. And he's going to give us everything that we deserve underneath that. We can trust him with it. And so God is going to be our great reward. And Jesus here wants us to know that humility is the pathway to the great joy of the kingdom, where he will be our God and we're going to be his people. One last thing before we're done today. The reason that Jesus knows all of this is because he is both the guest and the host. He's been the guest, and he's also the host. And so Jesus, what did he do? You know, as the greatest in the universe, with the place of the highest exaltation angels gathered around him singing all day. Praise belongs to Jesus, okay? What did he do? He stepped down into our world because he loved us and wanted to give us mercy. And he became the great guest who was humbled. Humbled all the way to the point of the cross, paying with his life for ours. He took what we deserve so that we could be with him forever, enjoying him forever. But he's also the host, right? He's the great host who in the end will put all people in their proper place. Whether he gives grace through exaltation or he demonstrates his grace through judgment, he is the host and the guest. And so as his treasured people, God desires for us to have his joy, and he offers that to anyone who is here today. If you have never experienced the joy of Jesus Christ, his invitation is open to you. And he's saying that as the host, he desires to have you come into his house and into his feast and celebrate with him. It's open to you. You simply need to receive it freely by grace. You've not earned anything. You don't have to earn anything. It's just an offer to come in and enjoy the joy of your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for who you are. We thank you this morning, God, for revealing to us who we are, that we are a people in need of your grace. Lord, it doesn't matter how hard we work or no matter how much we try, Lord, we would never deserve your favor, but you freely grant it to us through Jesus Christ and his shed blood for us on a cross 2,000 years ago. And Lord, by not coming back up to this point, you are showing that you desire more people. You're granting to people an opportunity to repent. You are being patient. So God, we thank you for your patience. We pray, Lord, that your word would go forth from this place, not just in this forum, but as your people leave here and go out into the world, Lord, that we would be people who tell the good news of Jesus, and that we would see the fruit of the gospel bringing more into your kingdom, this kingdom where the least will be greatest. So we praise you for Jesus this morning. We praise you for the opportunity to know you and to serve you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.